everybody?
It's
good to be back in the Lord's house this evening. Thank all our visitors, thank you. And Pastor's brother, thank you for coming. And we've had a good day. By the grace of God, I was able to wrap up one little project that we're working on. Bible Truth Music, we're always working on projects. I've edited music all day till I'm a little blurry-eyed. Though I did take time out for lunch. Brother David and I had lunch together today, and then we had a couple hours of visits this afternoon. I try to go a little bit of soul winning, a little bit of visiting every afternoon. I try to do that wherever I go. And Brother David and I had a good time with that. By the way, Brother Gary is doing a great job leading this congregational singing. Don't y'all think? I love this congregational singing. You're doing a good job. And Pastor, thank you for letting us have this meeting. Hallelujah. Well, I've had several of you ask different things about music that I've written and so forth. And I'm going to try to get my courage up to play for you a song I'm trying to write even this week while I'm here. I'm trying to write, this may sound morbid to you, but I'm trying to write my own funeral song, you know. And I want folks that come to my funeral to know that I had Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that my total trust and independence of getting to heaven is through Him. And so I've been working on this song while I've been here. I started it a few weeks ago. But it's entitled Safely Home. I'm not really sure how it goes too well myself. So just put your seatbelt on and listen. Every day I am on my way to a mansion above. I've a friend on whom I depend. I am saved by His love. His name is Jesus Christ, my Lord. With Him I never am alone. I've no fear, for my Lord is near. He will lead me safely home. We shout victory. His name is Jesus Christ, my Lord. With Him I never am alone. I've no fear, for my Lord is near. He will lead me safely home. By His grace, when I've run my race, I will reach heaven's shore. How I long for redemption's song to be sung evermore. His name is Jesus Christ, my Lord. With Him I never am alone. I've no fear, for my Lord is near. He will lead me safe. Praise the Lord. I'm happy to be saved tonight. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I hope you've got a copy of God's Word. Hope you'll turn with me. Matthew chapter 28. So, Brother Fox, I think we've been here other services. Yeah, Sunday night, Monday night, and tonight. When you have these 10-point messages, they just don't get finished in one service. But we're back here again tonight. Matthew chapter 28. All of you precious folk, thank you for being here. Thank you for being in your place. Your attendance really is a blessing. And the fellowship of the church, praise God for the fellowship. And choir, I commend you for what you've done in the services. The choir has really helped and been a blessing. and all of you folk. And then Miss Joan is doing a great job back there with those CDs. She's gotten rid of about 50 CDs. But the thing she didn't really know at the beginning is I had 42 more in my room that I brought out. So it only looks like we're down 8. I'm not kidding. I put another 42 CDs out there. But one has is finished. We have no more copies of one of them. But there are several copies of different ones. One that you might like, that Christmas is on its way. This is our Georgia group called An Old-Fashioned Family Christmas. And it's our Georgia singers, just with a piano, no orchestra on this. A fellow named Tim is playing the piano. He's a master pianist. And these are really, really beautiful. There's two or three different Christmas things back there. And then for the children, here's one with hymns. And again, I'll mention this Bible stories for kids. And they're just any size donation. So the price is right. Go back there and get some. I told you our warehouse has about 200,000 pieces of music in our warehouse. We've got 2,000 and some different products. And I'll tell you, our clerks, they do not want to see these 100 and some CDs again. They want you to get them. All right, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus said, 19, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, in my Bible, it says the Great Commission. I was out door knocking in Norfolk, Virginia. We have 265,000 people live in Norfolk, Virginia. It's the most populated city in Virginia. I was out door knocking. We had our tent set up. We have a gospel tent. We had our tent set up at one of the busiest areas in Norfolk. And we were just surrounded by apartments. And so I'm going door to door in the apartments. I was by myself. I'm going door to door. And I'm inviting folks to come underneath that gospel tent. And so I'm going door to door. As I go, there's pizza boxes that I'm putting in the trash, and I'm being very courteous with people and so forth. I finish one apartment building. I go and do another apartment building. After I finish the second apartment building, the lady manager came charging out and said, You can't do this. I said, Well, ma'am, I just finished. You know, She said, You're not allowed to do this. I said, Now, ma'am, I was very respectful to all of your people. And I'm trying not to make anybody upset. And then I said this. This is what came out of my mouth. This is what came to my mind. I said to the lady manager, I said, But ma'am, you must understand, I have been commissioned to do this. And when I said that, she said, You've been commissioned to do this? Now, I never represent the Lord as a smart aleck. I was not trying to be a smart aleck. I really wasn't. That's what the Lord seemed to lead me to say to the lady. And when I said, I said, You must understand, I've been commissioned to do this. She said, You've been commissioned to do it? I said, Yes, ma'am, I have. My job is to tell everyone in the world about Jesus Christ. I said, In fact, several of the people in apartments here were in the meeting last night. I said, In fact, if all of your people that live in your apartments would come underneath that gospel tent, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, receive Christ as their Savior, and live according to the Bible, I said, Ma'am, you'd have a better apartment complex, I guarantee you. She said, May I have one? Now, I want to repeat, never represent the Lord as a smart aleck. I was not trying to be a smart aleck. But I have been commissioned. Back in July, I got on a plane in New Bern, North Carolina, flying to Charlotte, North Carolina. Very short flight. So I get on the plane, and I sit down beside a young lady, 17 years old, named Jessica. And as she got on the plane and got in the seat, she had a Bible.
I said to her, I said, is that a Bible? She said, yes. I said, may I see it? She handed me her Bible. I opened it. It was new, but I opened it, and I saw she had been reading it. She had marked a few passages. I said, my name is Byron Fox. She said, I'm Jessica. I said, Jessica, you've been reading this. I gave it back to her. I said, are you a Christian? She said, well, I've dedicated my life to God. I said, that is fantastic. Are you saved? She looked at me with a real puzzled look, and she said, you mean like a coupon code? Saved? I said, no, the word saved is a Bible word. It means something like rescued. I said, let me tell you about it. And I took her Bible, and she told me how that she had graduated from high school and someone had given her that Bible. I said, did you go to a Christian school? She said, no, I went to public school in Alabama. She said, but when I graduated, there were people out on the sidewalk giving away Bibles, and I went and got one. Hallelujah for all of the folks in this room who've been giving out Bibles and gospel tracts, and you think probably nothing's happening. Oh, things are happening. Sometimes months afterwards. She had gotten the Bible in May. Here it was July. And I said, well, I'm so glad they gave you the Bible. I said, let me just tell you something about the Bible. And she said to me, she said, you know, my dad hates the Bible. I said, really? She said, my dad says parts of the Bible are just stupid. She said, my dad says somewhere in here a man got swallowed by a fish. I said, well, there is the book of Jonah. It only takes 10 minutes to read it. It's 4 chapters long. I told her about Nineveh and how the folks got right with God in Nineveh. And may I just tell you, for make the story much shorter, she was very easy to lead to Christ. You know what I'm talking about? Someone had given her a Bible. She had already been trying, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. She had already been seeking the Lord. It was so easy to lead her to Christ. I got on the next plane. I got in Charlotte. I got on the next plane there in July. I got on the next plane that evening to fly on to Philadelphia. I get on that plane, I'm seated beside a 23-year-old young man named Bruce. Bruce. Who's Bruce? Well, he had just gotten out of jail. He'd been 94 days in jail. His life was a bungled mass of confusion. He's just gotten out. I said, well, Bruce, what you need is a fresh start. He said, that's exactly what I need. I said, let me tell you how you can do it. And just let me tell you, the flight was about 1 hour and 6 minutes long, and about 1 hour and 4 minutes into it, he bowed his head and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. It's my job to try to win folk to Christ. That's your job too. Just everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, just telling folks about Jesus. Just testifying about Jesus. Pointing folks to Jesus. That's our job, and that's what matters to Jesus. What is it that matters to Jesus? Well, in this passage, 3 things. Win folks to Christ. Secondly, baptize folk. We baptize folk in deep water because that's what the Bible teaches. And then the third thing that we've been concentrating on, what the Lord has had us concentrate on for the last 2 nights and now the 3rd night, is teaching them. This matter of discipling them. And I read you the definition of discipleship. Let me read it one more time. I think it's a wonderful definition. Discipleship is that developmental process of the local church that progressively brings Christians from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity so that they are able to reproduce the process in someone else. That's a great definition. Point number 1, we talked about the concept of discipleship. And friends, it is a right concept. Amen. And it brings the right information. The Word of God. The forever settled Word of God. That's the manual that we study. And then it brings the right skills to your life as a Christian. So number 1, the concept. And then point number 2 of this sermon was the process of discipleship. There's no timetable. It's lifelong. And the process, we looked over there in Matthew chapter 11, the process includes submission to the Lord, total submission to the Lord. Take my yoke. Get in the yoke. That indicates submission. And then that yoke also implies responsibility. Work. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Who does all the Christian work? Well, Christians. Who does all the Christian work? Disciples. The disciples, the pupils, the students of Jesus Christ. That's who does all the Christian work. And then the companionship. You're in the yoke, but there's someone with you. Jesus Christ. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Then last night we talked about the progress of discipleship. Said you need to get with the right person. If you want to become a mature believer, then make good friends and good associations and get your counsel from mature believers, people that know the Lord and know the Lord well, people who are earnest and sincere about serving God. If you want to make some progress, that's what you do. And then the disciples need to themselves seek to be the right person. Last night we looked there in Corinthians about the natural man. That's someone who's not saved. They're not disciples. And then we looked at the spiritual man. Well, that's the mature and developed Christian that we all aspire to be. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. And then number three, the babes in Christ. That's the infant believer, the newborn Christian. But then we also looked at the carnal man, the carnal Christian. That's the disciple that is fleshly and worldly and underdeveloped. And disciples do stumble, yes, but a right disciple gets back up and repents and goes on for Jesus. Amen. In the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark, did he stumble? Oh, yeah. Mark had a wonderful mama. There's at least six different Marys in the Bible, but one of them was his mama. Mark's mother was named Mary. And it seems that Mary had a congregation that would meet often at her own house. And Mark, early in his life, he launched out into ministry. And Mark even went there with Paul on that missionary journey. Wow! One of the greatest Christians of all time. Paul out there, and Barnabas, and John Mark. And then John Mark, I don't know what happened, got homesick. Somehow, Mark quit. That young disciple, Mark, quit the missionary work. Went back home. Paul and Barnabas even got upset about it the next time that Barnabas says, hey, let's bring old John Mark with us again. Paul, you could make a logical argument that Paul was right to protest. Oh, that old quitter. But Barnabas, he's known as the son of consolation. Hallelujah for those Barnabas-type folk. Oh, Barnabas said, oh, come on, Paul, let's bring him with us. No, I'm not having that. We don't need a quitter on the team. And so the team of Paul and Barnabas broke up, and Paul took Silas, and Barnabas, he takes old John Mark. And oh, it turned out to be a good thing, because later on you find out that Mark, he's profitable in the ministry. He was a disciple that stumbled pretty bad, but God used him to write down the book of Mark for us, though his name never appears in the book. The book of Mark, you never find his own name. The book of Mark is the most intense as far as active. It's the most active of all the Gospels. Words like straightway, forthwith, immediately, anon. These words of great action. Only 678 verses long. It's a brief book. You can read it in just a short time. But see, John Mark was a disciple that stumbled. Okay, so you've stumbled. Repent. Amen. Get back up. Get back with it. Make some progress again. And then last night we ended with this section about the essence. In fact, let's go right back there. Everybody fast. 2 Timothy. Fast you can. 2 Timothy. Y'all still with me, right? Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is really the essence of discipleship. Oh, we're trying to do this right here, Grace Baptist. Yeah, we want a revival. We want all kinds of revival. Sunday morning we had preached a sermon about a revival of church attendance, but the last two nights, and then tonight, these three nights, a revival of discipleship, us being good disciples, and then us discipling others. See, discipleship is a transferable process. Here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son... Hey, Timothy, Paul is talking to you. The old Christian Paul is talking to the young Christian. Hey, Timothy, thou therefore, my son. Hey, my son, Timothy, listen to me. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me. Timothy, those things you've learned from me. Those things that I've taught you. Those things I've preached to you. Those things I've emulated to you. These things that thou hast heard of me. Among many witnesses. Now, Timothy, what are you supposed to do? Timothy, the same commit thou, Timothy. You commit these things to faithful men. Timothy, you find you some faithful men, some men that are interested in serving God, and you disciple them. And then what are those faithful men supposed to do? Who shall be able to teach others also. It's a wonderful thing. One discipling another, that one discipling others, and on and on and on and on. And as we ended last night, I mentioned to you how very sad it is that some believers never grow to disciple others. This very night, my dad, who's 85 years old and can hardly walk, but he's got people coming to his home tonight to do what? To read the Bible together and learn from God. Hallelujah. I like it. Well, now let's turn to this passage. Luke chapter 9. Everybody, fast you can. Luke chapter 9. We're on a new point now. Are you ready? Here we are. The priority of discipleship. Just how big a priority should it be in our lives? Is it, Brother Fox, is it really all that important? I mean, here's the third message you've been talking about, discipleship. Is it that big of a deal? Is it that much of a priority? Well, look here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh, so here's a fellow saying, I want to be a disciple. Well, how did Jesus answer? How did he respond? Verse 58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, then another fellow comes along. He said unto another, follow me. Well, this other potential disciple said... But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Okay. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Well, then a third potential disciple, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first Go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I remember as a little boy, the first time I ever heard this passage preached. I was a little boy. I'd gotten saved at age 8 at a citywide crusade. There were 12 churches that were part of it. And I was sent a letter in the mail inviting me to attend Grace Baptist Church, Hampton, Virginia. I like the name of this church. Well, Grace Baptist is just a few blocks from my house. I'm a little 8-year-old boy. I've been the boy that's been stealing from the store. I've been the little boy in the neighborhood cussing God. Because that's what everybody else that I knew did. I was on the broad path to destruction. Hard to believe. Looking back. And God had mercy on me and saved me as a young boy. Hallelujah. The best time to get saved is when you're young. And I began walking to Grace Baptist Church. And I had Sunday school teachers that took an interest in me. I probably didn't look all that great. I stammered and stuttered. I was a shy boy. But I had Sunday school teachers that loved me. Thank you, all of you Sunday school teachers. You are discipling boys and girls and students of all ages. Oh, I was green as grass. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I began attending. And I had a pastor, Pastor George Law. And Pastor Law, he was an intense pastor. Oh, he was intense. And he preached. It wasn't little devotionals. It wasn't a religious lecture. He preached. Wow, what a preacher. Until he went to heaven, he was a preacher. They had received the offering, and I'd see Pastor Law get down on his knees beside the pulpit and pray over the offering. And then it'd be time for him to preach. I'd see him get down on his knees, and here I was, a little green baby Christian. And I'm watching the pastor, and I'm listening. You may not think the little boys and girls are listening, but they are. And that golden age of memory from age 5 to 12, these kids, boy, they remember everything. I was listening. And I remember the first time that Pastor Law preached this passage. Scared me. Man, he got to that part about no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He scared all of us about, we didn't want to look back after that message. This is a very intense passage, isn't it? It tells us a little bit of the priority of discipleship. This first fella in verse 57 and 58, he needs to understand something about discipleship. It's not just a priority of words. It is a priority of action. I mean, he says in verse 57, those pretty nice words. Everybody look at your Bible. Verse 57, came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That really sounds good. Oh, yeah. But have you ever heard that saying, actions speak louder than words? There have been a lot of folks make some big talk and never followed through. This first man, as best we can tell, he never, ever really followed through. Well, the second man, in verse 59 and 60, he said to another, follow me. Well, what's this fella? As far as his priority, he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, that seems to be not an excuse, but a reason. That sounds pretty good on the surface. Hey, verse 59, he said, and another, follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me to go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you're going to wait until you're free of every single distraction in life before you really follow me. See, I don't know if the man's dad was even dead. You know, at first glance, as a boy, I thought, well, he's probably dead. I don't know that he was dead. Lord, just wait till my father dies. I'll bury him. And let me get my inheritance. I want to have financial security, Lord Jesus. Let me get all the details worked out. And then, Lord Jesus, I'll be your disciple. Well, that's not how this is supposed to work. That's not the right priority. The first man, well, he needed to understand that discipleship is not a priority of words, but a priority of actions. The second man, Jesus wanted him to just follow him and not wait till every detail has been worked out. How about the third man? In verse 61 and 62, I will follow thee, verse 61. This man says, I'll follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. In verse 62, Jesus is not objecting to just saying goodbye. Of course not. But this man in verse 61 and 62, he needs to rethink this whole matter of discipleship and not let family pressures or anything else stop him from being a disciple. You know, there have been some family pressures that have stopped some men from being disciples as they ought. My daughter Rachel, she's a medical professional and works over there at the hospital, and I was texting back and forth with her today about different things. And some time back, my daughter Rachel, she texted me and said, hey, I've just won this young lady to Christ. I said, that's wonderful. She said, she was a Muslim. I said, Rachel, you've led a Muslim young lady to Christ? She said, yes. I said, I want to drive over there and meet her. And so I drove about an hour where my daughter was. I said, I want to meet her. So I drove over there and a few days later, and I met the young lady. I'm going to call her Tammy tonight. So I drive and I meet Tammy. Another young lady. It's like my daughter's a young lady. My daughter's 32. And this young lady in late 20s. And I said, Tammy, I understand you've received Christ as your Savior. She said, yes, I did. And I went through the gospel with her, and she had received Christ. I said, that's wonderful. And I said, now, Tammy, I've heard about this one group trying to mix Christianity and Islam together. They're calling it Chrislam. I said, Tammy, what do you think about that? She said, I would think that's fraud. I said, good answer. Here's a young lady who's received Christ. And she said, Brother Fox, my family's disowned me. My family's disowned me because I'm now following Jesus. Well, there are some family pressures, aren't there? Early in my life, when I got halfway through the 10th grade, I had to determine I was going to serve God no matter what happened with the rest of my family. Oh, he's a religious fanatic. I've got four brother-in-laws. Ah, Byron, you're just a religious fanatic. Well, years have gone by. Guess what? All four of my brother-in-laws are now preachers. We're all religious fanatics now. Hallelujah. I love my brother-in-laws. Praise God for them. Look, there will be times that family pressures will try to stop you from being a sold-out Christian, a complete disciple of Jesus, but make up your mind. It is a priority to follow Jesus. Amen to that. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you? You have, haven't you? Amen? Yes, we've made up our minds. We're not looking back. Lot's wife, she looked back, but we're not looking back. We're going to follow the Lord. Now, one last little point tonight. Everybody turn to John chapter 13. I want to talk this last point of the night about the mark, John 13, the mark of discipleship. There is one overwhelming mark of discipleship. Now we're going to need to read several verses. We're doing great on time. But there's a great overwhelming mark that all disciples are supposed to have. Now we've got to read several verses. Everybody with me? John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, look at this, Jesus Christ, he loved them, the disciples, Jesus loved the disciples, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he, Jesus Christ, riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew, Jesus knew, who should betray him. Therefore, said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, all the way down in verse 34. Everybody, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. Jesus is continuing to speak. We're talking about the mark of a disciple. What is the mark? Here it is, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye, here it is, love. That ye love. You disciples, hey my disciples, love one another. How much as I have loved you, Christ said, as disciples, as I have loved you, ye disciples, also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How are we going to know? If you have love one to another. The gigantic mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is love. It's love. As a 15-year-old boy, and I heard a preacher preach. He could roll his tongues, and I don't know. He came from West Virginia over to Virginia to preach, and he was a rather famous fella. He had preached on TV, he had preached on radio. He had a church in Indianapolis area at one time, the Cadle Tabernacle. where he had 1,600 in his choir. That's my size choir, man. He came to preach there in Virginia. And oh, I'm still just so young. And so young in the Lord. And he was going to preach that night out of the book of John. He said, let's pray. And B.R. Lakin, the preacher, prayed this. He said, oh Lord, please put a love in my heart for everyone for whom Jesus died. And he continued with his prayer. But the Holy Spirit was working in my heart during his prayer. And I wrote down his prayer. Oh Lord, please put a love in my heart for everyone for whom Jesus died. I really didn't even know how to use the word whom, but I put it down. And as a 15-year-old boy, until this very day, I've been trying to pray that. Lord, please put a love in my heart for everyone for whom Jesus died. Who is that? That's everybody in the world. Jesus died for all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus tasted death for everyone, the Bible teaches. Jesus loves everybody. That's amazing. He loves Baptists. Hallelujah. He loves Catholics too. He loves everybody. He loves all the politicians. Hallelujah. He loves all. And the disciples of Jesus Christ, the students of Jesus Christ, are supposed to love one another too and love everybody. And in this passage we see amazingly that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I mean, that's selfless love. Jesus, the creator and sustainer of this entire universe, who spoke this world into existence, amazingly, Jesus left heaven, came, was born there in Bethlehem, lived among men, and here he's got these 12 disciples, and Judas Iscariot's included in the group, and Jesus, who left heaven, came down to obscurity, and is washing the disciples' feet. Why? Because he loves them. He's setting the perfect example. You disciples, look what Jesus did. The selfless love of Jesus. And then how long did Jesus love them? In verse 1, he loved them unto the end. Jesus never stopped loving his followers. And we that are Jesus' disciples, we're supposed to have that steadfast love. Just loving others. Someone said a friend walks in when everybody else walks out. That's what disciples do. Oh, the world is falling apart. Well, we're still here with you. Things going wrong. What can we do to help you? A love that is steadfast. A love that is serving. Jesus washed the betrayer's feet. I mean, Benedict Arnold, he was a traitor to our country. We don't have much respect for Benedict Arnold. There's a bigger betrayer than Benedict Arnold. That's Judas Iscariot. He's an ordained disciple, but he's a lost man. And Jesus washed Judas Iscariot's feet. Wow. That's what Jesus is teaching us about love tonight. Judas Iscariot, who for 30 pieces of money betrayed Jesus. And I want you to even remember this. When Judas came to betray Jesus, do you remember what Jesus said to Judas? Friend, why art thou come? Jesus called Judas Iscariot friend. There was grace available for Judas Iscariot, but he refused to be saved. He's one of 6 men in the Bible who commit suicide. Judas Iscariot ends up killing himself. Tragic end. According to the book of Acts, he went to his own place. Judas Iscariot went to hell. And Jesus loved him. washed his feet. There is a gigantic mark that disciples need to have. It's something that all disciples are to be known for. What is it? It's love. The love of Christ constraineth us, the Bible teaches. And oh, this love, this love. You know, I want to tell you this as we get near the end tonight. Jesus is no longer washing disciples' feet. No, he's no longer sanitizing feet. I got those hand sanitizer bottles, you know, and I talked to my wife today. And you sanitizing your hands? Yes, ma'am. I talked to my mom today. You got your hand sanitizer? They're so concerned about y'all's germs. It's a medical fact that when I shake hands with you, a little bit of me rubs off on you and a little bit of you rubs off on me. It's a medical fact, so we're all going to keep using our hand sanitizer. But let me tell you something. Jesus is no longer sanitizing feet. What's he doing now? Well, he's sanitizing sinners now. He's cleaning them up. And we, disciples, we just need to keep bringing folks to Jesus. Just bringing folks to Jesus. Bringing folks to Jesus. That's the secret. Just keep bringing folks to Jesus. We love people and we just bring them to Jesus. In Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with three inner circle disciples. Down in the valley there's 9 disciples. And there's a daddy came. And the daddy's got a very disturbed son. In fact, that son is so disturbed, he's been jumping in the fire trying to burn himself up. In fact, the son has been jumping in the water trying to drown himself. And the Bible doesn't say, but I would expect it was probably the dad dragging him out of the fire, saying, "Boy, you don't want to do this." Boy jumps in the water trying to drown himself. Probably it's the dad that rescued him and said, "Son, don't do this. Let me get you over there to the disciples." And in Mark chapter 9, the dad brings his son to those 9 disciples down in the valley. Jesus and those 3 disciples were on top of the mountain, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's these 9 disciples, and here comes his dad. "Hey, disciples, can you help me? My boy, he needs to be saved. My boy, his life's a bungled mass of confusion, trying to harm himself. Can you help us?" And the 9 disciples were powerless to help the boy. Powerless. Then Jesus and the 3 disciples came down the mountain. There were people thronging. There comes Jesus. And Jesus sees the 9 disciples and he rebukes them for their little faith. And then Jesus gives these 4 most glorious words, absolutely gorgeous words. Every disciple in this room, listen. Jesus says about that boy, he gives these 4 wonderful words. Jesus says, "Bring him unto me." Hallelujah. That's the secret. Disciples just keep bringing folks to Jesus. Oh, he loved them enough to die for them. We're to exhibit the love of Jesus. Love people. Oh, listen, when people do you wrong, don't try to vindicate yourself. No, just keep loving them. See everyone as a potential brother or sister in Christ. Heads bowed, please. And I want our organist to come and find that song again. "I have decided to follow Jesus." No turning back. No turning back. Let's stand, everyone. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll pray, and then these altars, they're open for us to make commitments and consecrate ourselves to God. Oh, Lord, I pray you would put a love in all of our hearts, a love for everyone for whom Jesus died. I pray that our church will continually be looking for ways as a corporate body and as individuals of just bringing folks to Jesus, then seeing them baptized, and then discipling them. Oh, Lord, touch this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed. Altars are open. Come on, all the men and women that want to gather for just a few moments at the altar.